Poverty affects a massive portion of the globe, but is it primarily a material problem or a spiritual problem? We'll explore that and more with the founder and president of Children's Hunger Fund today on The Missions Show. Stay tuned. Welcome to The Missions Show, where we explore your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, and I am joined for another rambunctious romp through the rugged realities of missions and theology by the one and only Scott W. Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. Good to see you, buddy, and thank you for joining us as well, whether you're watching or listening. And of course, if you are a podcast listener, we would kindly request that you go into your podcast app and leave us a 5-star rating and a positive review. Even if you don't love the show, just say that you do. That'll help other people discover content on missions and get them mobilized. If you're a YouTube subscriber, take that subscribe button and smash it into oblivion so that you can get updated every time ABWE puts out new content. Also, if you are not one of our premium subscribers, stay tuned for our overtime episode where we're going to get into more that we didn't have time for today. You know, NGOs are multiplying across the world. Are they competing with the church's mission or helping it? That's something that we'll explore on the overtime segment. But Scott, I'm excited to talk to our new friend Dave here today from an important ministry that we haven't featured yet on the show, and excited to hear more from him, right?
Yeah. So we're glad to welcome Dave from the Children's Hunger Fund, a gospel-centered ministry that equips local churches to reach suffering children and families in over 34 countries. And since starting the Children's Hunger Fund in his garage in 1991, Dave has overseen the distribution of 750 million meals through, and I think this is the important thing, local church partners. And we're excited to have Dave on the show. Dave, you know, we have so many things we could dive into, but tell us a little bit about this impetus to start this ministry. So we heard a little bit about it, that you walked into a cancer ward in Honduras, and what happened?
Oh, well, thank you both. It's great to be here. And I think before telling you the cancer experience, I should probably state that, you know, my background, one of six kids, my parents were actually missionaries. They were the first two staff members for World Vision and started their child sponsorship program in Korea. And then later my dad ran a missionary support organization for independent missionaries. So I grew up as an adolescent with missionaries in our house all the time. But as a high school college student, I didn't feel any calling to the mission field or the pastorate. I actually felt the opposite. I wanted to be involved in the marketplace and in a sense, be that guy that wrote the checks for ministry, right? Rather than doing the ministry. And that all changed after college. I went down to Honduras. I was tasked to go down on a kind of a short-term assessment trip to visit a missionary couple that was running a program adjacent to the pediatric hospital in the capital city of Honduras. And even today, there's only one pediatric hospital for the entire country. So if any child needs chemo or radiation, they would be taken to this facility. And then once the hospital deemed that these children were terminal and nothing more they could do for them, this missionary couple would take them into their home and kind of love on them for the few days they had left to live and try to share Christ with them. So the day I visited, there are about 60 kids in this small house, and all under 6 years old. They were all thin and frail, lost their hair, the things you'd expect from cancer kids. And God just wrecked me on that trip. I was single and had no ties. I was convinced I was going to move down to Honduras and become an advocate for this facility. I'd never seen that kind of suffering growing up in Southern California. And rather than moving down there, I met with my pastor and a lot of Christian men I respected, and they said, hey, why don't you stay in the States and see what God does with this vision? And so I did, but I actually changed careers, and I began working with a nonprofit ministry that was in Southern California that wanted to focus on bringing food and the gospel to the low-income housing projects in South Central Los Angeles. So I started doing that. Did that for about 4 or 5 years. Halfway through that time frame, I met my wife. We get married. And towards the end of that stint, I tell my wife one Friday afternoon, I said, I think I need to quit my job and do something different. And she said, well, what is that? And I said, I can't keep thinking about these kids in Honduras. God is just compelling me to do something more to help not just domestic poverty, but international poverty. Yeah. So to make a long story short, we took that step of faith and started Children's Hunger Fund. And just as we started, I got a call from that missionary down in Honduras. And he said, Dave, we just got these 7 cancer kids that came in and they need this one particular drug or they have no chance at life. And I asked him the name of the drug. And I remember it was a word about 20 letters long I couldn't pronounce. And I wrote it down on a piece of scratch paper and we prayed together. And as I hung up the phone, back then you had to actually hang up the phone. And the receiver was still in my hand and the phone rings again. And it was a gentleman back east that said, we've got this really unusual donation. I don't know if you can use it. And I said, well, what is it? And he said, it's a cancer drug for children. And I said, what's the name of the drug? And wow. He told me the name and it matched identically what was on this piece of paper. And this guy went on to say, Dave, this is a huge donation. We got 48,000 vials of this drug. This was back in 1991, street value worth about $8 million. If you can place it in children's hospitals and clinics anywhere around the world, we'll airlift it at our expense. And over the next 2 days, I called every Christian medical clinic and mission I could find, and God placed that drug in about 20 countries. And I share that story with you because God did so much in that one phone call. I can't express what it did for my wife and I and our faith. We had taken this small step of faith and to start Children's Hunger Fund, and God didn't just chop us off at the knees, but he came alongside us and undergirded that vision. But the biggest thing that God did for me, I think, through that experience was that he showed me that God had a much bigger vision for Children's Hunger Fund. My initial thinking on starting CHF was we would resource a few churches in the Southern California area and maybe do a handful of international projects, trying to secure corporate gifts and truckloads of food and send them where they could best used to serve God's church. But through that experience, God just said, hey, if I could just stay out of God's way and let God be God, he had a global vision for CHF. And that's exactly what our 35-year journey has been. It's this faith walk of just trusting God, watching God provide, always in the 11th hour, but doing amazing things to meet the most critical needs of suffering kids around the world, but doing it through gospel-centered churches. And that's the joy that I get to do in the vocation that God called me to.
So it's kind of funny you use the word gospel-centered, which for some of us in the States has become an overused label, but in the missions world, I find that it's still helpful because in the missions context, we have all sorts of ministries that are engaged in good humanitarian work, but not all of them are incorporating the gospel. And so we've interacted on this debate or this rift in the mission community for years on this show. We've talked about the, on the one hand, those that want to make the mission itself acts of mercy. And then on the other hand, there's maybe prioritists who would say, no, gospel proclamation is the prime imperative of the Great Commission. And then maybe there's shades of gray in between that want to say, no, that's the prime imperative. And then there's also, of course, secondary imperatives that are real that relate to caring for the poor. And the Apostle Paul does exactly that in Galatians. He says that, you know, in the context of his gospel preaching ministry to the Gentiles, he also says that he was very eager to demonstrate care for the poor in the midst of his apostolic mission. And so clearly those two things, you know, they don't need to be enemies, right? Word and deed, in other words, they can be friends. They can have friendly terms with each other. How have you wrestled with that, thinking through what does it mean to do mercy ministry with children that are in a very compromised and at-risk position, but to do so with a lens of gospel priority over all of that?
I've always believed, as I've read the Bible, that when Jesus speaks of word and deed, those aren't two separate things. They're integrated, and they're integrated through the local church. And I think the challenge in that, traditionally, from my experience working with thousands of churches across the U.S. and around the world, is that churches that are generally very strong on the proclamation of the gospel from the pulpit don't tend to be that engaged in mercy ministry or other types of compassion ministry in their community. Mm-hmm. Those that are really strong on the mercy mm-hmm. piece tend to be less focused on what I would say would be the proclamation of the gospel from the pulpit. And so at Children's Hunger Fund, we focus on working with churches that demonstrate they have a high view of God and a high view of scripture in their pulpit ministry, but they have a heart to reach their community with the gospel. And that would be churches across our country and in some of the poorest places around the world. And as we work with these pastors, we want them to understand that you can't separate the Great Commission from the Great Commandment. Those two things are inseparable in my mind. And yes, the priority, it's always about the gospel. And I think one of the unique niches that God has given Children's Hunger Fund is that we've been able to encourage gospel-centered churches, those that are really strong in proclaiming the gospel from the pulpit, that mercy ministry can be a really effective church growth tool and a way to reach deep into your community if it's done the right way. And to me, the way it's done the right way is that you don't focus on the issue of physical poverty that exists in someone's life. You have to focus on the core issue of spiritual poverty.
But, so explain that, and how do those two relate? Because it doesn't necessarily seem on the surface that there's a linear relationship between the two, right? You could be spiritually rich or poor, and you may or may not be materially rich or poor, right? And so how do you see the spiritual root of something like poverty playing that out? Walk that out for us.
You know, poverty exists in this world. It's a byproduct of the fall of man. And so oftentimes in churches, you're not getting taught the doctrine of sin. And I think this is one of the things that I hear the most in working with pastors in developing countries around the world. Those pastors that are working in the slums and villages is that they don't have the same depth of scripture that so many Christians here in the United States do. And so their understanding of poverty is maybe more that physical poverty is a curse. And that's all they understand. And that's part of a byproduct of, again, some of the most active churches that are involved in compassion ministry. Some of them, you know, go deep into the prosperity doctrine, and they're teaching that the reason that you're in poverty, that you're suffering, the reason you're sick is because you're in sin. And that's just wrong theology. And so the thing I hear the most from pastors in developing countries is, please just teach us the truth. Tell us what pure doctrine looks like. We don't understand. We only know what we either see from, sometimes it's through televangelists on television or those that are in their community that are often taking advantage of the poor community. And so I think until you get the right theology on the doctrine of sin, it's very difficult for families that are living in physical poverty to understand that a right relationship with God is about being in personal relationship with God spiritually. The damage that comes from the other approach is when you provide a counterfeit theology. Those individuals, in a sense, they try on Christianity, and when their situation doesn't change, like, well, what happens when God doesn't heal me or my child? Mm-hmm. What happens when I can't feed my child or God doesn't provide for that next meal? This, I don't want anything to do with that God. And so they think they've tried Christianity on for size and it doesn't fit. And then when they are approached with the authentic gospel of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, they don't accept it because they say, I've already tried that, it doesn't work. If you're going to engage as a church in caring for the poor, reaching for the poor, and meeting their physical needs, you got to start with the right theology of understanding that God's focus has always been based on a love relationship that he has with his creation, that we are created in God's image, that he wants that right relationship with us. And everything that God displays as it relates to mercy ministry is an outworking of his very character. Mm-hmm. You have to understand the character of God. When God says he's merciful, He is. If the Bible says God is a God of love, he has to always function in his character. And the only reason the body of Christ can demonstrate mercy and love and grace is because it's been modeled for us through the character of God. And Amen. that's what we're trying to bring to the poor. And we're trying to bring it through God's church in a way that makes a difference.
And you used a phrase there that's so important, which is the involvement of the local church. And that's what we want to dive into next. First, a quick break. Hey, listeners, we know you believe in missions. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be listening to or watching this show. But have you ever wondered what your next step with the Great Commission should be? Well, wherever you are with missions, if you're ready to get serious and find what your next step is, ABWE's 24-hour demo event is for you. Now, you can go to demo.abwe.org. Again, that's demo.abwe.org, and use the promo code podcast for a discount on your registration fee. So it takes all excuses away. What are you waiting for? Come find your next step with the Great Commission at demo.abwe.org, promo code podcast.
You highlighted something very important there, and you have throughout this whole conversation, and that is the importance of the local church. You know, I've seen on the field where whoever's got the most money makes the rules, and everyone wants to follow along with where the resources are. That's even true, you know, where I'm at in Northern California, where, you know, sometimes nonprofit organizations have lots of resources and really end up setting the agenda for the local church. That certainly can happen on the mission field, where outside organizations are funding projects and churches really can't compete. And without even trying to do that, they usurp the leadership position of local churches and really become, you know, the predominant theological force or spiritual force, even though that isn't what a lot of these organizations are equipped to do. But your model is different than that. You're working through pastors and church members to deliver food into homes is what I understand. And so why is that distinction so important? And what goes wrong, in your opinion, when these parachurch organizations bypass the local church?
Wow, Scott, there's so much to that question. There's a lot there. But right. Let me just say this, that our model is from day one, we always believe that if you're going to do effective mercy ministry, God's instrument to accomplish that is his church. It's not to be done outside of the church, because the challenge when you do effective mercy ministry, your desire should be to build trust relationships, right, with those people that you're serving. I firmly believe the only way to impact a life, you have to be in relationship with that life. So if you're doing that outside of the church and that family or individual comes to Christ, what's the next step? There isn't any opportunity for discipleship to take place if you're doing the act of evangelism and mercy ministry outside of the confines of the local church. So that to me is just a critical piece. And for Children's Hunger Fund, I really believe we are a true parachurch organization. We exist solely to elevate and serve the local church. We don't do any distributions with our staff. We don't do any distributions outside of the work of the local church. Everything that we do is done to empower and to resource and to equip the local church to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment that the church is called to. And I think where I've seen this, I don't want to use the word abused, but where it's been marginalized is twofold. I do think when you talk about working with the indigenous church in developing countries, this is where I've seen some of the challenges on display probably the most often, where you know, an American church will come over and maybe send a team and help with a variety of evangelism projects or relief or community development projects, and that indigenous pastor now becomes almost indebted to that church because of the resources that are being provided. And it just becomes very challenging unless that American church is really willing to undergird and come under the vision of that indigenous pastor you're going to see some abuses and some things that some outcomes that maybe were never intended. I think the other challenges come when parachurches come in and in a sense become a replacement for the local church. I've seen this probably on display the most graphically in the country of Ecuador. You'll remember back in the 1950s, Jim Elliot went and had some evangelism efforts there. And then there was a wave of missions work that came into Ecuador. And I was in Ecuador several years ago, and we were investigating some church partners to work with. And every church partner, every pastor I met with, when I asked them the question of what's the role of the local church in evangelism, almost every pastor said, that's not the role of the local church. That's being done by the parachurch organizations in our country. And then I met with the parachurch organizations, and with a few exceptions, they had moved away from evangelism and had become much more focused on community development. And when you ask them, what were they doing through the local church to help the people of Ecuador, that the local church never came up in their conversation. There was just this total disconnect. And I think that's the risk of what can happen when so many parachurches, I believe, are well-intentioned. And, they start out with the right motivation. But when you become a replacement for what God has called the local church to do, you're really doing the local church a disservice. And so for us, again, we exist solely to encourage those local churches to really develop a missional heart within their entire congregation. And whether we're working in an urban area in the U.S. or a rural area in the country or in a slum or village somewhere around the world, we want to see that pastor empower their own congregation to get outside the four walls and to engage their community with the gospel and to be the tangible hands and feet of Christ. And so for us, it's about getting the church into the homes of the poorest of the poor so that Christ can be put on display. First, meeting that physical need. We do that through the provision of a child-focused box of food that gets hand-delivered directly to that family by the local church. And then through that trust relationship, through the gospel conversations that take place, and by getting into the home, you can get a better sense of the complexities of poverty and how it's impacting that family and how the church can better care for that family.
So where would you stand on some of the conversation that's come up in recent years around this idea of helping sometimes hurting, right? There's been a lot of important writing. We've interviewed Brian Fickert on this show. We've explored that in the past. But I think there's what was said in that important book, When Helping Hurts. There's also what people did with it. I think for some people, even though this is not what the book says at all, nor what the authors intended, it became maybe an excuse to just not bother trying to help. But you're doing something. So where would you say that we need to fall in approaching those issues? Do the risks, are they outweighed by the benefits of getting involved and trying to do something, even if we do it improperly at first?
Yeah. First of all, I appreciate what Brian did in writing the book. We actually have every new staff member at CHF read When Helping Hurts because it provides a good context. And I would actually say the first half of his book reads very much like the training curriculum that we provide to local churches before they even engage in serving the poor. We want to make sure they understand their biblical why. And we want to make sure they understand that if it's not about the gospel, why are you doing this? And it's always about making sure that the priority stays on the gospel. But some of the things in that book, I think just unintentionally created a pendulum swing. All of a sudden, there was a mindset in the United States that all short-term missions was bad, any efforts to care for the poor, we're just doing more harm than good. So we're best just not to engage. And I think on the issue of short-term missions, man, I wish every youth in our country could go somewhere else in the world and just see how the rest of the world lives, whether that's through the church or not. I just think if every youth had a chance to do that, they would come back with such a deeper appreciation for how God has blessed them personally and how God has blessed our country. So there's so many tangible benefits to short-term missions. And I think when it comes to being on the ground and definitely witnessing, you know, some of the damage that our missions efforts have caused in some of the developing world, I think it always starts with good intentions, but I've seen the abuses. And again, I've talked to pastors all over the world, and I think there's several things that they've shared with me that they wish the American church knew. And I think the first one I said earlier is, please just start with pure theology. You know, if you can get the theology right and share the theology with us, our churches are going to be so much stronger. And it doesn't matter what part of the world you're working with, you know, that there's challenges to the depth of those developing country pastors and their theological training. So they're looking to us for help. I think the other thing that I hear a lot is in some cultures where you've got another prominent religion, you're seeing this blending of trying to say it's okay for people to retain their culture and their traditions, and you just blend that with some version of Christianity, and you end up with this, you know, spiritual dualism that is just completely counterfeit, and that's also damaging. And then
it can be Dave. Yeah. We have about a minute left. I want to give people a chance to hear more about how they can engage with Children's Hunger Fund as well. And then there's more to discuss, and we'll do all of that in the bonus episode for our subscribers. So how can people take a step to learn more about CHF?
Well, it's easy to go to our website, childrenshungerfund.org. We also have an immersive exhibit on poverty for churches and lay people. You can go to povertyencounter.org, and would love for you to check us out. And if you're with a church that's interested in doing more in mercy ministry, please reach out to us.
Well, we're so grateful for you, and agree so much with the perspective that you're bringing. It's important that we walk and chew gum, that we preach the gospel and care for those in need, but that also that we do that through the local church instead of this sort of shell game, right? Where the parachurch ministry assumes the church is doing it, the church assumes the parachurch ministry is doing it. And then where do all of these NGOs that are popping up left and right, where do they fit into the picture? We'll talk about that in our bonus segment. And if you want to get access to that overtime episode, you can go to missionsshow.com/premium or in your Apple Podcast app, get access that way as well. Of course, the Missions Show is a ministry of ABWE, and to learn more about our ministry and how you can take your next steps to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the nations, you can do so at abwe.org. But from all of us here at the Missions Show, thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time. Go and make disciples of all the nations.